Before we go into a word of prayer and get into our message this morning, a quick announcement. I made a real quick reference 2 weeks ago to the fact that I would be leading another tour group to Israel next year, the end of March. And if anyone is interested, I said I could meet with you after the service this morning for just a few minutes, right over here by the piano. I should actually tell you that we were praying for 20, but when the fishermen obeyed Jesus and threw their net over the other side, they got more than they could handle. Right now, I'm getting more than I can handle. I'm over 30 already. So we'll have to have a cutoff point somewhere. I've been surprised at the response. But anyone from this church goes to the top of the list. So if you say, well, there are already too many, and I may end up going twice to accommodate everybody that's now interested, the word gets out. But anyone from this group that wants to join us again this year would go to the top of the list. But after the service, I'll meet very briefly with you if you have any questions and are curious about what this is all about. So let's pray. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus, and we ask that through your word and through your spirit, you would speak to us afresh again this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I hope you are paying attention to the text this morning, and I hope you will also have a Bible with and open it to John, the last chapter of the last of the Gospels, right before the book of Acts. And right before the text this morning, John wraps up the gospel. And this is what he says at the end of chapter 20. This is the end of the story. He said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen." End of the chapter, end of the story. But then all of a sudden, it's like he adds a P.S. Oh, there's something I forgot to tell you. And that's chapter 21, which you just read. And it ends up being one of the most beautiful and one of the most touching stories in all the Gospels. And the more I pondered, the more I realized there's four or five messages in here. And relax, I'm not going to give you more than one, and I hope to keep it short. But there are a number of messages in this amazing story. Now, I know from experience that after Sunday morning's message is done, come Monday morning, 95% of you have forgotten 95% of what was said the morning before, which is always very encouraging for those of us that labor over our messages. Does anyone have any remembrance of 2 weeks ago what the subject was? Blank, right? Nobody knows a thing. You all slept through it, didn't you? Anybody remember what we talked about, who we talked about? Peter, and the subject was the rock, because Peter means rock in Greek, the rock that broke. Now, what does that mean? Did you notice today's text? Does anybody have any idea what was happening in that text? Somebody said, "I'm going fishing," right? Now, what's going on in that simple statement? Because John starts all over again in the final chapter, and he says in the first verse of chapter 21, afterward, how long after, we don't know. Let me show you something. Oops. Anybody ever seen that painting before? I hope somebody has. Okay. That is a very famous painting. That was taken off of my wall. I got a black and white print of this by a famous early 20th century painter called Salvador Dali, a very eccentric man, when he did a display at the Atlanta High Art Museum 2 years ago. That painting covered a whole wall, St. John of the Cross. Over 40 years ago, when I lived in Taiwan, I got a black and white copy, and I went to a beautiful painter in Taichung, Taiwan. I said, "Would you paint this for me? It's watercolors, and it's a little faded." Actually, what it really looks like now, the real thing, is this. St. John of the Cross by Salvador Dali. What do you see in that painting? You see a description of what is happening in John 21. You see any of that? You see down, whoops, whoa, what am I doing here? I just lost everything. Whoops, we're going too fast now. PowerPoint, no. Somewhere around here, there's supposed to be a laser beam coming out. Oh, here we... All right, there we go. You see the boat? That's Peter and some of his disciple friends. We're going fishing. Like, hello, nothing really happened there. Jesus looks like he's hanging on the cross, but if you look closely, there are no nails. He's suspended because he's no longer on the cross. But a crucifixion fact took place, releasing us from the bondage of sin. It hovers over the world. And Peter says, so I think I'll go fishing. Peter seems to be not aware of what happened in the heavens of the heavenlies of the heavens. And if you look closely at the bottom of that, you see that faint image there? That's the Bible. That's God's word. God's word accomplishing what he said it would, Jesus crucified and risen, the cross remains, and I like the hymns you sang this morning all about the cross, beneath the cross of Jesus. This is one version of being beneath the cross of Jesus, but it seems like Peter's not aware of what really happened. This is, like I said, a very famous painting, and I'm happy to introduce it to you this morning, because it's based on John chapter 21. Now, if you remember back real quickly to the background, it says in the first verse, afterward, we don't know how long, but remember the fearful, frightening events of Good Friday were over. Jesus was crucified, and the disciples fled. And the fear of Good Friday led to bewilderment of Sunday when some women came back and said, he's not in the tomb any longer. And so Peter and John rush to the tomb and he's gone. And they're scratching their heads. He's gone. And that bewilderment then led to joy Sunday night when they were sitting there trembling for fear behind locked doors in Jerusalem. And suddenly Jesus appears and they see him alive. And it turns to joy. And then he disappears, and he comes back one Sunday night later when Doubting Thomas is there, who said, I don't believe what you said you saw. I have to see this for myself. And so he comes back again, a second time, and then he's gone again. Now, what do you do with that story? Remember Peter last time, boastful, proud, almost arrogant Peter, on Thursday night before the crucifixion, Jesus, never will I ever abandon you. Though everybody flees, I will never leave you. And remember, Jesus said, Peter, you don't know yourself. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have three times denied me. And Peter says, no, Lord, that can never be. Remember that? And then hours later, Jesus is on trial in a courtyard. And this little servant girl comes up, and three times he is confronted. You are with him. You know him. And three times he denies ever having known Jesus. With profanity and cursing the third time, he shouts out, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. The same one who was boasting just hours earlier. Now, what do you do with something like that? Three times a night, the rooster crowed, the rock broke, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Have you ever felt like you've betrayed someone? Or maybe you were gossiping behind their back, and they discovered it, they heard about it, and you have to face that person? Anybody ever had that problem? You don't have to raise your hand because nobody will, but that's because you're not telling me the truth, right? I remember in high school, one of the stupid things you do as a high school kid, I'm sitting at lunch one day, and I was in the band, and I was sitting next to a guy who was also in the band, and I was criticizing this girl named Betty for the way she played the tuba. She was sitting across the table from me. You know, how dumb can you be? Now, what do you say to a person like that the next time you see him? Hi, how are you? You're embarrassed, right? You're humiliated. Peter was embarrassed. If Jesus shows up, will he even acknowledge me? Will he forgive me? Should I ask him? Should we just stuff it? Should we not pretend that it even happened? How do I handle the next time I meet Jesus when I have so totally betrayed him with a curse? And Jesus showed up that Sunday night, and Jesus said nothing. And then he shows up a week later, and Jesus said nothing. And Peter didn't say, forgive me, and Peter didn't say anything, as far as we know. And Jesus didn't bring up the subject, but the guilt remains, the sin remains. I sold you out, Jesus. I betrayed you with a curse. And then he disappeared again, Jesus. And that's where today's story starts. Afterward, we don't know how long after. Now, what do you do? What do you do when suddenly you no longer know what God is up to and you don't know what you're supposed to do next? Anybody ever had that problem? Well, here's a principle. Go back and do what you can do the best, what you've always been doing. If you don't know where to go next, go back and keep doing what you were doing. So Peter says, I'm going to go fishing, because that's what he was good at. That's the only trade he knew, to go fishing. You do what you know the best. And then what happened? While they're out in the boat, trying to catch fish, catching nothing, a guy appears on the shore, but they weren't quite sure who he was. And it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. It could have been very close to that spot, which is the picture I took last October with some of you present. And next year when we go, we want to go back on that shore, and we want to actually break bread together. We didn't have enough time last year. But somewhere in that vicinity along that shore, and that's the Sea of Galilee, and that's how easy it is to walk around the lake. As I said, he goes around the lake. You can see it's no big deal. 7 miles to the other side. Somewhere along that beach, he shows up. And he shouts out to them, have you caught any fish? Now, here's Peter, the great fisherman. He sold out Jesus. He betrayed him with a curse. He failed as a disciple, and now he's failing miserably as a fisherman. He had worked all night, and he hadn't caught a thing. I mean, how much more embarrassing can you get? I can't be faithful. I don't even know how to catch fish anymore. And this man on the shore who they had suspicions was Jesus. Well, what do I tell them? You ever worked real hard at a project and you worked and you worked and you didn't accomplish anything? Or you ever worked real hard hoping you're going to get a promotion and when the time comes you didn't get that promotion? Or a school honor, a school award, a school recognition, and the award time came? The biggest disappointment my youngest son, Stephen, had, who is now a doctor in high school, was when they gave out the awards to the National Honor Society, and he had a almost straight A average, and they passed him over for other reasons. He said, that hurt. They didn't recognize me. We all know what that's like, I think. And then Jesus shows up. And he says, well, if you haven't caught any fish, why don't you try doing it my way? Throw your net over on the other side of the boat. Now, Jesus wasn't known as being a fisherman. He spent his life as a carpenter, not as a fisherman. But he says to the pros, throw your net on the other side, and they obeyed, and suddenly they filled up the net with fish. Now, there's a lot of lessons here, but I want to summarize all this in three quick lessons from today's text. Three lessons we want to try to understand. You see, Jesus then invites him to come ashore. And Peter jumps in the water and he says, go get all those fish. But when they came, the fire was already on the beach. And there was already fish roasting and there was bread ready to go. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to kind of stand down here this morning because we're talking about breaking of bread a second time. And so he comes and he says to them, what? He gives them three lessons. Three lessons about what you and I can never live without. Three lessons of things that are absolutely essential for you and I to lead a halfway normal life. And what is the first lesson? The first lesson is, am I standing in the wrong spot? Do I have to go back up here? There we go. fellowship. Maybe I'll have to stand up here because it seems to work better up here. He offers them fellowship. What's fellowship all about? Fellowship is the ability to fit into a group, right? By nature, we like to belong to things, don't we? Why do we like to belong to things? Because fellowship means I get connected to a group. You ever had the experience of a group or a clique? And for some people in inner cities, it's gangs. It's something that gives my identity meaning. And you wanted to get into that group. You wanted to get into that society. You wanted to get into that sorority, and you didn't get in. And the most painful thing in the world is to stand on the outside and look at that clique of friends, and they won't let me in. I'm sure none of you have ever had that experience. They draw a circle and they exclude you from the circle. Jesus doesn't do that. He offers fellowship. He offers the feeling of being accepted. Because you see, everyone, you and me, everyone desperately craves a sense of belonging to something. A sense of fellowship. It's built into our DNA. It's a safe place where you can belong and nobody's going to judge you and nobody's going to critique you and nobody's going to condemn you, and you can be real and you can be open and you can be honest. And if you haven't had that experience, you don't know what fellowship is all about. That's what's happening here. It's a place where you're loved and where you can be loved in return. And so Jesus says to them what? Come and eat. Come and eat. And he extends an invitation to them. Hey, you didn't do so good in your fishing. You left me all behind at the cross. You all ran away and betrayed me. Come, let us eat. And remember what it said? It said that in this chapter, that Jesus then took that bread that was sitting on the fire, and he took it, like we will do this morning. Probably something like this. And it says, and he broke it, and he shared it with the disciples. Now think about that. It was only a few weeks earlier where he did the same thing around a table the night he was betrayed. He broke bread, and at that breaking of the bread was the night that Peter said, Lord, I'll follow you to the end. And Jesus said, no, you won't. You'll betray me. And now Jesus is breaking bread a second time. That's kind of like, for Peter, rubbing salt into the wound. Ouch, that hurts. I remember last time you did this, and I let you down big time, Jesus. What are you going to do now? I'm sure Peter was thinking back on that night when he betrayed Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, come, let's have fellowship together. Let's have breakfast together. Now, I got to admit to you, as a Caucasian, I never understood that until I went to Taiwan. Because in America, if you want to seal a business deal or something, you go out to the golf course. Chinese would never do that. They go to a restaurant and have a meal, right? I discovered why every street in Taiwan has 10 restaurants on it. Because for Chinese, eating out and having a meal together is something like a sacrament, right? If you're really good friends, you go out and eat together, right? Don't necessarily bring into the home, but you go and have a meal in a restaurant, because that eating a meal together means we're friends. And Peter is experiencing Jesus saying, come, let's eat breakfast together. Wow. Now, let's continue very quickly. We're only going to read the first few verses, 15 to 17, because the story continues. First, he offers them fellowship. He breaks the bread together. Now, let's read this together as a group, 15, 16, and 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Did you get that? How many times did he ask? How many times did Peter betray him? You understand what's going on here? profound psychology at work. Peter was hurt. Let's continue. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You understand what's going on this time? This is, to me, this is fascinating. Feed my sheep. What is he saying here? He had communion with them. He offered them fellowship. And now what's the next thing he's offering them? What's the next thing he's offering them? Forgiveness. Now notice, Peter doesn't say, "Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad to see you," fall on his feet and say, I'm so sorry, forgive me. Peter, for whatever reason, didn't do that. Maybe there was still too much ego. And Jesus didn't bring up the offense, at least not directly. See, was Peter thinking of asking for forgiveness? You know, sometimes when you've offended a friend or a family member, or, you know, if you're like most people, you're too embarrassed to go and say, "Forgive me." One of the questions I used to ask my students in Taiwan at the seminary, how many of you have ever seen your father apologize for anything? 95% of them raise their hand. I've never seen my dad apologize for anything. Because men don't apologize, right? Unfortunately. And Peter was one of them. Three times. Peter, son of John. Now just think, if that was you, "Peter, you lousy, no good, stinking so-and-so, let me have it. Let me tell you what I think of you." You might have responded that way. You know, when you get in an argument, in a fight, the best way to get in an argument, a fight, is drag up the past, right? "I remember what you did to me. I remember you thinking no good. I don't trust you anymore. You betrayed me. Why should I trust you? I don't trust you anymore." And a lot of relationships break up because we don't dare to trust. And we remember the garbage. And we don't let it go. "Oh, I'll forgive you, but I will never forget what you did to me." Anybody ever heard that before? If you're under 12, maybe you haven't. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, "Peter, why did you betray me with a curse?" He didn't. He just said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Three times. Why did he do it this way? What is he saying? Jesus is saying what? He is saying, "Peter, in spite of what you did to me, denying that you ever even knew me, I forgive you." Could you do that? Why did Jesus do this? Because, you see, love, love is not really love if you can't forgive. Right? If the first time your friend betrays you, you walk away from them, that wasn't a real friendship. Love forgives. Forgiveness is the very glue that holds all relationships together. Without it, relationships fall apart if you can't forgive. And forgiveness is the medicine that heals the broken heart. There's nothing more effective than forgiveness, to say, "I forgive you." Or to say, "I'm sorry." And forgiveness is the gift of being able to start all over again. And that brings us to our third gift that Jesus gave them. He gave them, first of all, fellowship. He gives them forgiveness. And then last of all, he gives them what? A fresh start. A fresh start. I find this fascinating. "Peter, you are forgiven. And as proof of the fact that you're forgiven, I'm going to give you a new mandate. I'm going to give you an assignment more important than you even had before when you screwed up so badly. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with a new beginning. And I'm going to ask you to feed my lambs." Feed my lambs. Now, the lambs are young. They're tender. They're new. They need nourishment in order to grow up. They need help in order to succeed. They need to be able to grow up. Peter, feed them. You say, well, Lord, I'm a failure. I goofed up. No, no, no. Go out now, Peter. Remember when he said, I have prayed for you, and when you have fallen, you will rise again, and you will care for others. Peter, I prayed that you would do that, that you would learn from your failures, that you would learn from your weaknesses, and you would say, now I have a message of grace and forgiveness. Because Peter, or whatever your name is out there, if you really love someone, then you will show it through some form of an action. Love without action, love without response is meaningless. It's empty love. Love is service being put. Service is being is putting love into action. Peter, he said, feed my lambs. And then he goes on and he says, Peter, this is interesting, care for my sheep. Now, the sheep are older people. The sheep are a little bit more older, and sometimes they're more cantankerous, and sometimes they're more stubborn, and sometimes they're more obstinate, and sometimes they don't like the shepherd, and sometimes they don't want to listen to the shepherd. Sometimes the lambs do, you know, but not the sheep. You know, I don't like this shepherd. Kick him out. You know, when you get older, it gets a little bit more difficult. Shepherds know that. But we still need care. He said, care for my sheep. Because everybody needs to be cared for. Everybody needs to be accepted. Everybody needs to be loved. Peter, do you love me? Then care for my sheep. Now, here's the conclusion. He is saying what? Peter, notice this. Who is Peter's brother, remember? Who is the one that found Peter and brought him to Jesus? Andrew. Does Jesus say this to Andrew? No. Who was the one that Jesus especially loved? The one whom Jesus loved. What was his name? John. Does he say to John? No. Did he say to John's brother James? No. He takes this guy who has blown it big time. This guy who basically had leadership qualities in him, but he had a lot of flaws too. And he says, Peter, stumbling, fumbling, sometimes dense, but always passionate, Peter. Peter, I'm giving you a new commission, a new beginning, a new start. Know that you are loved. Know that you are forgiven. Now go out and do the same to others and feed my lambs and care for my sheep and feed my sheep. He didn't say that to James. He didn't say it to John. He didn't say it to Andrew, Peter's brother. He says it to Peter. And not long after, Pentecost arrives. And the man that stands up and proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ that day was a new born again Peter, restored, the rock restored. And 3,000 come to the Lord that day, and the church is born through a man that had fouled up so badly. Now think of it. If Jesus will use fumbling, stumbling, bumbling, fickle Peter, and by the way, it is Peter that the Catholic Church says is the rock upon which the church is built, so every pope is viewed as a descendant, not of James, John, or Andrew, but a descendant of Peter. If he can use that kind of a person, how much more what? How much more what? You. Right? Anyone here that's fouled up worse than Peter? And so what does he offer him? Fellowship. Family. The church of God is the family of God. And forgiveness, because without forgiveness, family means nothing. And a fresh start that no matter how badly you fail, you can always start again. Because of God's love and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, we just ask your blessing now. Lord, we just ask your presence. Lord, we ask for your love to shine forth among this community of your children, that your name would be glorified, and that we would grow in grace, knowledge, and truth in the name of Jesus. Amen.